Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
James 1:27 says, "True religion consists in keeping yourself from being stained by the world." What does that mean? Are there any stains on your soul from this world? And how do you avoid that? That's our topic for today, so let's go.
So what does it look like to be a doer of God's Word? Well, it includes talking and includes helping. And then it includes one more thing, purity. Look at verse 27. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Doing the Word includes separating yourself from the filth of this world. Now, when James says world, obviously he's not talking about the planet, the mountains and trees and grass and stuff. He's talking about the word world here in this context means the lifestyle of unbelievers around us. Okay, the way they're living, the way they're thinking, the dominant accepted way of thinking and feeling and acting that dominates our culture around us, that's the world. Okay, that's the world. It's their belief system. Every society develops a belief system. Every society creates its own kind of makeshift morality, right? They reject gods, but then they got to have something, so they sort of make their own system of right and wrong. Becoming stained by the world means buying into that way of thinking. And it's subtle, the way it happens. I'll just give you some examples from our culture. Just some snapshots of our culture's makeshift morality. In our culture, pride and self-esteem are considered virtues. God says, no, they're sins. In our culture, anger is reasonable or unreasonable based on how much you've been offended. If you've been hurt, like someone did something really, really bad to you, then you're justified in being angry. God says, no. Selfish anger is always sin. And if somebody did something really, really bad to you, then that just means they're your enemy and you, what do you do to your enemies? You love them. And you remain soft-hearted and open towards them. Our culture says sex between consenting adults is perfectly natural. There's no reason to restrict it to marriage. God says, no, there's two options. Get married or stay celibate. That's it. Amen. Our culture says that the American dream is all about money and possessions and climbing up that ladder and getting higher than everyone else. And God says money and possessions are a dangerous, deadly trap. And they can never make you happy, ever. But they can destroy you. And the goal of life is not to move up the ladder, it's to move down the ladder and become a servant to everybody. Our culture says, yeah, there might be a God out there. Probably is a God somewhere out there. But he's not involved in day-to-day life to the point where it's going to affect the way I live. Life is what you make it. But God says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you got to do it to the glory of God. Our culture says the most reliable source of truth is science. God says the most reliable source of truth is His Word. Our culture says profanity and obscenity are cool and funny. God says they're disgusting and vile and He forbids it. See, the problem is, and we understand those things, the problem is when you listen to enough of their music, and you watch enough of their movies and TV shows, and you read enough of their books and blogs and magazine articles, and you develop friendships with them and hang out with them to the point where their attitudes towards those things just start to leak into your soul. Subtly, they start to affect you. The writers in Hollywood are so incredibly skilled at taking those attitudes, those worldly attitudes, and presenting them in ways that make them seem so reasonable and beautiful and good. And when you're around friends that think that way, it starts to seem reasonable. I mean, they're good at portraying it as wisdom, and it can get to the point where we start to feel kind of the same way they feel, even to where sometimes you're presenting scripture to people and you feel like you have to apologize for it. It's like, I know this is really bizarre, but it's kind of what God said, and it's like your soul's not even really buying into it. It seems odd. And you expose yourself to enough of those influences to where your heart begins to attach itself to them and start to like them. That's what it means to be stained by the world. You're stained by the world when it leaves its mark on you, when it leaves a mark on your desires and on your attitudes. And one of the indicators of true faith in Lord Jesus Christ is a constant, concerted effort to avoid getting stained like that, to protect yourself. We are to walk through this world and come out unspotted and unstained. Imagine a surgeon operating on some guy dying of this horrible, terrible, infectious disease, and he's got his hands in there, and he's working. And then after the surgery, the surgeon walks out. He's walking down the hall. Is he all just totally stained with blood and infected with the disease? No. Why? Because he was carefully put on gloves and a mask and a gown and everything. And so he's protected. And he takes all that stuff off. That's how we're to be when we operate in this world. Too often we just immerse ourselves in the filth of this world with no gloves on, no protection, no, we just let it infect us and touch our hearts. You know, there's a lot of Christians, I think, that have a hard time taking the sin of worldliness seriously. Because it sounds so much to them like legalism or fundamentalism. You just say this. There's some people, you just say, you know, avoid worldliness, don't become worldly, and they're like, what are you, a fundamentalist? You know? And it just, they have this attitude that says, look, we're supposed to bring salvation to the lost. We're supposed to win the lost and present the gospel, and we gotta, in order to do that, we gotta get down in the trenches with them, with unbelievers, in order to win them. We gotta sit next to them in the bar, and we gotta be there with them in order to win them. And if we do that, and along the way we pick up a few bad habits, you know, we pick up a few four-letter words in our language, we maybe drink a little too much, what's the big deal? I mean, after all, Christianity's not a bunch of rules and rigid stuff. It's, well, you got freedom in Christ. People think that way, and so it's hard for them to think of worldliness as really being all that serious a problem. And what they fail to realize is your relationship with the world is a mark of your level of loyalty or disloyalty to Christ. James is going to explain this in more detail in chapter 4. The picture he paints in chapter 4 is very extreme. It's Christ is the groom, he's the husband, we're the wife, and the world is another man. And any attraction that way is unfaithfulness to our husband. It's adultery. He actually calls us adulteresses in chapter 4 if we love the world. Worldliness is bad, not because it's just breaking some traditions and rules. It's because you're being unfaithful to your husband in heaven. If some attractive woman comes along and tries to seduce me, my answer should be, no, I'm married. I'm going to remain faithful to my wife. And if the world comes along and wants me to act like them and think like them and share their values and their attitudes, my answer needs to be, no, I belong to God. I'm going to remain faithful to Him. See, avoiding worldliness is all about your relationship with God and your loyalty to Him. Now, are we going to stumble? Of course we will. But if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will repent when that happens and we'll declare war on those adulterous attractions to the world that are in our heart. We'll declare war on that. The phony Christian is just content to leave it there. To let that attraction stay. I'll come to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll sing the songs. I'll take communion. I'll do all that stuff. But religion needs to stay within those boundaries. It needs to, I don't want it sticking its nose into my bedroom. It's not going to dictate what I do for a living. It's not going to restrict my vocabulary when I'm having fun with my friends. It's not going to put a dent in my entertainment. It's not going to worm its way into my finances. I have enough trouble paying the bills as it is. I'm happy to be religious. I'm happy to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as long as He stays in His place and He leaves the rest of my life alone. And James says, if you think that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are delusional. You're deceiving yourself. I think a lot of people, if they were honest, would have to admit they've never even noticed the second half of verse 27. You know, the first half gets all the press. I think if you talk to somebody who's familiar with James chapter 1, and you say, what does James say is pure and undefiled religion? Typically people say, oh, taking care of orphans and widows. And somehow we just missed the second half about being unstained by the world. And that's especially true in liberal churches. One of the things about liberals, they tend to really be big on charity. I mean, they're always big on altruism and philanthropy and charity and all that stuff, liberal churches. But they're usually not very big on purity and self-control of the mouth. They're out there, they're volunteering in soup kitchens, and they show up at a church work day every time, and they're gone 3-4 nights a week. They're out helping somebody somewhere, you know, helping, serving. But if you could see their inner thought life, it'd make a black mark on a piece of coal. They've completely let themselves go on the inside, and they're counting on all their servanthood to somehow redeem that. They'll go out and they'll do an outreach to the homeless during the day, and then that night sleep with their boyfriend or their girlfriend or get drunk. And sometimes it works the other way too. I mean, that's that extreme. On the conservative side, on our side, we tend to be the opposite. We'll be really big on avoiding worldliness and not being stained by the world and controlling our speech and all that. But sometimes not as concerned about helping people in need, getting out there on the streets and rolling up our sleeves and actually helping people. And James, he won't let us get away with either one of those. He wants us to hit the streets, and he wants us to help those in need, and he wants us to remain morally pure and unstained by the world. All right, well, that's James chapter 1. That brings us to the end of the chapter. And before I let you go, let me just give you a quick overview so you can make sure you get the whole picture. Here's the flow of thought. And I want you to have this flow of thought because this will help us as we go forward in the book. So he starts out by talking about how to handle suffering. Your life will never be the same after you learn the right way to interpret suffering, interpret hardships, and interpret mistreatment correctly. If you miss that part, go back and listen to those, because that's crucial. So James teaches us that, but then he moves into temptation, and he says, look, don't ever be deceived into thinking you get something good from sin. You can't. When you're tempted to sin, what you want is fuller, better life, right? Well, that doesn't come from sin. It only comes from one source above. It comes from God. Fuller, richer life. When you desire that, what you're really desiring is life. Fuller life. And fuller life comes from the Word. God gave you life initially from the Word, and if you want more life, then you need to receive the Word more. And receiving means doing. And doing includes getting to the point where it changes your heart and to the point where it controls your speech, letting it change your heart to the point where it moves you to love those in need, and letting it change your heart to the point where you remain loyal and faithful to God instead of falling in love with this world. Those are the headlines. As we go forward, we'll get the in-depth on each one of those three.
The world comes at you from 1,000 different angles to leave a stain on your soul. Many of those angles will be no problem at all for you. Others will. I'll give you an example. In the movies and TV, alcohol is glorified. It's not uncommon for a show to have every single character drinking hard liquor constantly, glass after glass. And it almost never causes any problems for them. Just the opposite. It's like a miracle drug. Someone is stressed out beyond their ability to endure it, and they're on the verge of a complete emotional meltdown, and they come home, they go straight to the liquor cabinet, pour a glass, take one sip, and let out a big breath, and now they're fine. It's a really, really obvious effort to try to make me think that it's perfectly normal to drink tons of hard liquor all the time. That messaging has zero effect on me. None. I see that on TV and it just strikes me as stupid and I have zero desire to drink alcohol. But there are other influences towards worldliness that do get to me. Like I turn on a political talk show host who is an unbeliever, but he's really good at exposing the folly of my political opponents. I like to listen because he gives me all the information I want and keeps me informed and destroys the arguments of the politicians I see as the most dangerous and harmful to our society. However, even though they're on my side politically, they aren't necessarily committed to Christian morality, especially when it comes to loving your enemies. They have a very worldly attitude toward their enemies. They mock them and incite anger and disdain in my heart toward my enemies. Nothing like the attitudes Jesus called us to. But it affects me. It leaves a stain on my attitudes. Makes me more worldly. So give it some thought. There are plenty of this world's pulpits that don't affect you at all. And that's great. But give some thought to the ones that do. Where do you need to put up your guard?
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, download our free Food for Your Soul mobile app. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.